There was a lady working for United Way in a very small community, and she was going through the records for those who had given and those who hadn't given. And as she was going through these records, she noticed that there was one individual who really hadn't contributed anything to the campaign that she was working on. It was a lawyer, the most successful lawyer in the community. I mean, this lawyer was making $600,000 a year net. And so she had expected that this well-off individual would be willing to contribute financially to the campaign. And so she called this lawyer and introduced herself, said, "Mr. So-and-so, I'm a volunteer here at the United Way. We're doing this campaign. And we've noticed going through our records that you haven't given anything, and we're just wondering if you might consider giving something." And so the lawyer on the other line got incredibly angry. I mean, she was shocked. He right away snapped her and said, "How dare you? Let me ask you a question. Do your records show that I have a very sick mom who needs an expensive surgery every year just to stay alive?" She started to stammer. No, sir. He said, "How dare you? Do your records show that my sister has 3 kids? And her husband was killed in a car accident, and she has no provision for her life." "Oh, sir, I'm..." And before she could even finish something, he said again, "How dare you? Do your records show that my brother was in an accident and broke his neck, and now he needs a full-time nurse living with him just so he can live normally?" This lady was so perplexed by all that she had heard. She felt so guilty. She didn't know how to respond. And she said, "Sir, I'm so sorry that I and as she's stammering out her sentence, the man cuts her off and says, "How dare you? The nerve of you." He says, "I don't support any of these people, so why would I give to you?" That was sad, wasn't it? Wasn't quite the reaction I thought I was going to get, but that's fine. You never know. It's interesting how so many times in life we think that those with lots, those with abundance, those with riches and resources, that they have the ability to contribute more than others. I don't know about you, but there are times I find myself around other people who are a little more well-to-do or have a little bit more gifting in their life. And as I watch them and as I see what they have, I think to myself, man, I don't have a whole lot to contribute in life. Especially in the church. I don't know if you've ever felt that insecurity or those feelings of unworthiness, but you begin to look around and you listen to Pastor Steve lead worship, and I think, man, I could never sing like that. You guys know that. I don't have those vocal cords. I lack so much. Or I'm around somebody else who's got another gifting, or I'm around some other pastors who are pastoring these large, huge churches and go, man, I've got nothing. And there are moments that we feel like we just don't have anything to contribute. The truth is that there's more in our lives that we have to contribute than we even realize. It's interesting that as we look towards one of the key characters in the Bible, we will see that the potential for this character and the potential for each of us is to, rather than feel like princes or princesses, that we would feel like paupers. That we would feel like individuals who have very little to contribute because we don't have the palaces, we don't have the riches, we don't have the resources to give, and yet I think that each one in this place has something significant to give. And so this morning I want to look at a character in the Bible that's familiar to you, but I don't want to focus on this man, I want to focus on his mother on this Mother's Day, and the character is Moses, and I want to look at his mother, Jochebed. So turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. I sure didn't expect those awes from my first story. I thought you may have laughed, but preachers keep learning. All right, here we go. "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son." Now let me just stop here for a second. It's interesting that Moses' mom is not even named here. We don't find out her name until Leviticus, when just in a genealogy chart, we see that her name is Jochebed. But in the beginning of this story of Moses, we find Moses' mom without any name. She's a nameless individual, a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. "And when she saw that he was fine," when she saw that he was a fine child, "she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw a baby, and he was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Most of us are familiar with the story of Moses. And this is the introduction to Moses' life. We don't read much between the point where he's born and the point that he is living in Pharaoh's courts as a grown man. But we have about 10 verses of his life. And we find Moses' mom in a situation because Pharaoh has issued this decree that any boys that are born from this point forward, the point of the decree forward, are to be tossed into the Nile River to be killed, because he's concerned that the Israelites are growing at such a fast rate that they will overtake the Egyptians in the land. He's very insecure. And Moses' mom is the star in these first 10 verses, and we're going to look at this. And I want to just set the stage for you. Moses' mom is an individual in these verses who has no name. She's a person that doesn't have a lot of riches. She's not living in a palace. And the potential for Moses' mom is to feel that what she has to contribute in the short time of Moses' life is so insignificant. That what she has to give to this young man is not a palace. It's not riches. It's not abundance of gifting. She has very little to give to Moses. And the day that he goes off into Pharaoh's courts to be the child of the princess, Pharaoh's daughter, she watches her son go into abundance of all the things that she could never give. And there may have been in her heart this feeling of insecurity, this feeling of unworthiness. But I want to show you that Moses' mom is responsible for the young man that he becomes. I want to show you that Moses' mom contributes more to Moses as a leader than Pharaoh's daughter. And I want to encourage you to take hold of the things that Moses' mom shares with Moses, put them in your life, and see what God does with it. The first thing that we see about Moses' mom is that she gives him sacrificial love. I want you to just picture this. Jochebed is about 3 months away from giving birth to Moses. And like most moms, she's at that point, the third trimester, where she's just eager to get the baby out. And she's living in this bittersweet moment where she knows that she wants to hold the baby. She wants to see the baby. The child that's inside of her that she's been giving life to, that she wants to hold that child in her hand and have that glorious moment that every mom talks about, the moment their child's born, where they break into tears because they are so overwhelmed with the life that's before them. She eagerly desires that. And yet, to add to the sweet element of the day that her child will be born, there's this great fear. Because the leader of the land, Pharaoh, has issued this decree that this child will be killed if it's a boy. She's so caught between these two radically different emotions, joy and fear. The day comes where she gives birth. And after the last push, out comes this little child. And the people in that room would have gathered around, the midwives and those who were working with Jochebed would have come around, and they would have grabbed the baby and cleaned it up and washed it very quickly and looked at the baby. And as she heard the baby's cry, she listened for another sound, but not the sound of a child, the sound of joy from the adults that were holding the child. And when she saw their faces drop, when she saw the downcast look on their face and the silence that was so deafening, she knew that it was a boy. She knew in that moment that they couldn't be joyful, that they couldn't celebrate, that they couldn't get excited, even though they would normally want to, but the situation in the land deemed that they were horrified because this child would have to be tossed into the Nile and killed. She's faced with this incredible reality. But what we see in this story is something of sacrificial love. Because as Moses' mom is holding her child, knowing that the law says that she's got to get rid of it. The law says that she's got to kill this boy. She's talked to so many other mothers who've given birth to boys who had to go through the process. She knows that she has to do this. And if she doesn't, there is a chance that she herself will be killed for not following Pharaoh's rules. But she does something that catches us by surprise. She takes a risk. She decides that for the next 3 months that she is going to try to hide the baby until she can come up with a different plan. I mean, friends, we read the story and we don't really recognize how risky this is. Because if Pharaoh finds out, if leaders in the land find out, it's not just the baby that dies, it's Jochebed. And this mom takes this incredible risk because she wants to save her child's life. I want to suggest to you that the truest form of love is not what you give to your child or what you give to somebody else, but the truest form of love is what you are willing to give up for somebody else. There's a difference, friends. You see, Pharaoh's daughter would give to Moses everything that he could ever need. She would provide a palace, she would provide riches, she would provide the finest clothes, she would provide the greatest education, she would provide the greatest meals, she would provide the greatest experiences. She would give to him, she would give to him, she would give to him over and over again, but it was only Jochebed who gave up for Moses, gave up the security of those 3 months, gave up her own safety for 3 months, willing to take a risk so that she might protect her baby boy. That's sacrificial love. I read a story this week about a flight that took place just outside of Detroit. It was August 16th, 1987. Flight 225 had taken off out of the Detroit airport, and not far from takeoff, this plane, for some reason, crashed. There were 156 people on board, and of the 156 people, 155 died. The only survivor that day was a little girl by the name of Cecilia. She was a four-year-old from Tempe, Arizona. And when all the emergency crews arrived at the scene, and they saw this bloodied girl walking in the midst of all the debris, at first they thought that this little girl was just a child from a nearby vehicle because the plane had crashed near the highway. And they thought maybe a little girl had been in a car and had been hurt in some manner and had wandered out of the car in the midst of this incredible accident and made her way near the crash site. And as they took her aside, they began to investigate the manifest and found her name on the manifest. One girl, 155 dead, one little four-year-old girl. They began to talk to her about what had taken place on the plane. And this little girl told the story of what her mom had done. Her mom, Paula Kishin. When the plane had taken off, they were sitting in the seats together, both buckled in. And then the turbulence and things start to get rough. And I don't know all that would have taken place in those moments. But there came a point within this plane ride where the passengers understood that they were in trouble. And Cecilia's mom recognized that the plane was about to go down. She didn't know what the consequences were going to be. She didn't know what would happen, but she did something that every stewardess would tell you never to do for your own safety. She got out of her seat, took off her seatbelt, and she kneeled down in front of her little girl with her legs underneath the seat in front of her, and she put her head like this and put little Cecilia into her chest and put her head against the back seat of this plane. The most unsafe situation, the most unsafe posture, because when that plane would hit, her neck would snap immediately. But Cecilia's mom wasn't looking just to give to Cecilia. She was looking to give up for Cecilia. And as that mother held her little girl in the seat with her head in, protecting her with her body, the moment that plane crashed, Cecilia's mom gave up her life along with the other 155 passengers. But little Cecilia was saved because her mom was willing to give up of her own life for the sake of her little girl. You see, that's true love. That's true love. True love is not experience. It's not expressed in what you give to your kids. Moms, it's not expressed in the palaces that you provide, the clothes that you give, the riches that you have. It's not the true love that we show to one another is never about what we give somebody. It's about what we're willing to give up for somebody. And every mom in this place knows that you've given up a whole lot that you'll never get enough thank yous for. You'll never get enough thank yous in payment, but that's not why you got into it. Because true love gives up without ever getting anything back. You see, Moses' mom for 3 months gave up her own safety, gave up her own security. She could have easily tossed her child into the river and been fine for 3 months. She could have looked after herself, but she put her life at risk and showed her son true love. And let me tell you what happened. She put something in her son. She put sacrificial love into her son. She contributed that to him. Because as you go to Exodus chapter 32, verse 10, it's the post-scene of the children of Israel offering the golden calf up as in a form of worship. They've just created this golden calf, and all of Israel is worshiping this golden calf, this false god, as Moses is up talking to God. And God gets so angry, this is what he says, "Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them." He wants to kill all of Israel. And then God says to Moses, "Then I will make you," he's talking to Moses, "then I will make you into a great nation." I mean, this is the opportunity for Moses, who's been dealing with this disgruntled group of people, for God to kill them all. No more conflict. No more negative words. Kill them all. And God promises Moses a great nation. But Moses has received something from his mom. Not from Pharaoh's daughter, but from Jochebed. He knew that she showed him true love, sacrificial love. And in that moment, he steps up and he says, "God, no. Even though they frustrate me, even though they drive me nuts at times, I give up the opportunity to become a great nation myself for the sake of these people." How could a leader lead such a disgruntled group of people? Because his mom showed him sacrificial love. His mom showed him what was to be in his life. Her own act in those first 3 months showed him something, that if we truly love somebody, we will give up something of ourselves for everybody else. And every time Moses was frustrated, every time Moses tried to lead the people, there was something about this great leader that had been put there by Jochebed, the sacrificial love. It wasn't something he saw in Pharaoh's courts. Pharaoh's daughter wasn't a sacrificial loving person. She was all about herself. That was the ethos of the palace. But Jochebed put something into Moses. Friends, I want to tell you this. You may not have palaces, you may not have riches, but every single person has the ability to contribute to somebody else's life by giving up something for the sake of somebody else. The second thing we find in this story is that not only did the Jochebed give sacrificial love, but she gave active faith. Active faith. The Bible tells us that after 3 months, this child couldn't be hidden any longer. I mean, the child was getting bigger. It was crying more. It was getting louder. It was getting more active. I mean, at the beginning it was easy. She could just kind of nestle the child. But after about 3 months, this child was getting to a place where it was impossible to hide the child. She doesn't know what to do. And she has all kinds of options, you know. She could have tried to figure out her own plan and just kind of taken off and tried to run into another nation with the baby. She could have figured things out on her own. She could have sat back and just wallowed in pity. "Oh, woe is me. I'm in a bad land, and they're going to take away my son." She could have just sat back and just prayed, "Oh, God, this is your problem. Just take care of it. Just take care of it." But Jochebed does something that you've got to pay attention to. She shows active faith. Because what we find is that she takes this little basket that she owns. She takes this basket and she takes some tar and some leaves and she makes this floating ark. I mean, all historians, as they commentate on the story, they say that this little basket represents the ark that Noah was in, this protection, this entity of protection. And she takes what she has and she places the baby in it and takes this basket down to the river and puts it into a stream, probably one of the finger streams of the Nile River, in a place where the crocodiles wouldn't be, a place where she knows that Pharaoh's daughter likely will go. It's an incredible act because she has to contribute what she has and then trust God for the rest. You see, that's act of faith. Act of faith is not simply believing something. Yeah, I'm not really concerned as to, I mean, I do care about what you believe. I don't want you to think that. But I don't want you to stop there. Because active faith is not just reciting what you believe. It's acting out because of your faith. It's taking what you have and partnering with God. It's taking what you have and trusting God for the rest. And Jochebed shows Moses' act of faith where she takes the basket, that which she has. It's so simple. It's so meaningless. I mean, it's so beyond the palace and the riches and all the resources. This little basket, and she just takes what she has. She puts Moses in it. She puts him in the river. She's not sure whether or not the crocodiles will get to him. She's not sure the response of Pharaoh's daughter. She's not sure what will take place. But she's living an act of faith where she does her part and trusts God for the rest. She does what she can and trusts God for the rest. Put him in a basket, trust God. Put him in the river, trust God. Give up her son and trust God. Act of faith. Act of faith. You see, one of the greatest things she contributes to Moses is an example of active faith where she takes what she has and partners with God. I'll never forget growing up. I've shared with you about the moments of growing up where we had very little. And I'll never forget the beginning of every month. That was payday for my mom. One check. Not like we get here in Ottawa, checks on a biweekly basis. My mom got one check at the beginning of the month. And she would get this small amount of money, and I was so excited because that was the moment. We went to this place called Nob Hill Farms. Has anybody ever heard Nob Hill Farms? Okay, we got a few people. Tom, for sure you. Nob Hill Farms is like the superstore on steroids. I mean, it's like this big industrial, humongous building. I mean, it's like it's beyond IKEA, or not IKEA, beyond Costco. It's this grocery store on steroids. And I remember we'd walk in and I'd just see food everywhere. You know, little junior high boy just like, food. I could eat everything in this place. It was one of my favorite days was we'd go, and my mom would have to, like, control things, you know, buy the sensible stuff. Like my sister and I would always want the chocolates and the sugary elements. But my mom would have to control things and say, okay, well, we need some meat at some point. Yeah, that's true. We probably need some veggies and some fruit. Yeah, okay, Mom. But what about the Oreos? What about this? And so there was this healthy balance by what she, this healthy balance that she brought to our shopping experience. But I'd go through this big Nob Hill Farm store and just look around at all the food. And I was so excited because we were going to fill our basket. And it was like Christmas because my mom would pull up to the cashier with this big, huge grocery cart full. I mean, it was flowing over. And I'm thinking, like, this is going to last me for today. And it was going to last us for the entire month. It was so exciting, and so then we'd go home. I'll never forget those moments because, for me, that's the excitement of the check. But what I didn't tell you is just prior to going to Nob Hill Farms, my mom would do something first. And she'd let my sister and I know. She'd say, hey, before we go, and she'd take out all her cash. She'd say, before we go, before we buy anything, I'm going to take aside 10%. Why are you doing that, Mom? Because that's what the Bible teaches is the principle that we're supposed to live by. And I'd watch her take a tenth of the small amount of money. It's embarrassing to let you know how much money my mom would bring in. Nobody in this place could probably live off of what my mom brought in. But every month before we got to Nob Hill Farms, she would take 10% aside and she'd give it to the church. You know, as a kid, not really understanding things, I thought maybe that was a little bit foolish. I thought, Mom, that 10% can get me a little bit more food, could get me some new sneakers, could get me some new pants. And when we got to the end of the month, as I would go to the fridge and see the difference between that week and the first week, I would begin to wonder whether or not my mom made the wisest decision with her tithe. And as we would get to the last couple days of the week, and I've talked to you about those moments where we just had bread and apples in the fridge, I have to tell you, as a kid, I just didn't understand my mom's decision to give away her money to the church. And then my mom would say to us, hey, come on, let's pray. We've given to God, we've given our tithe, and we're just going to trust him to do the rest. And she'd gather my sister Michelle and I, and we would get together and we would pray because we needed food. And friends, I can tell you, time after time after time, miracle after miracle after miracle took place. I watched people come by with grocery baskets. I watched people come by with coupons for stores, all kinds of provisions. And my mom would keep reminding me that as long as we lived out our faith and trusted God, we could go to him in times of need and he would take care of the rest. He would take care of the rest. Act of faith. Act of faith. Parents, your kids don't need to know what you believe alone. They need to make sure that your faith lines up to the word and it's activated. That you take what you have and you trust God for the rest. It's way more than a belief system. You see, act of faith is placing your son on the altar like Abraham did and trusting that he'll provide the sacrifice. You see, act of faith is speaking words of inspiration like Joshua and Caleb did, despite the fact that there are giants in the land, but believing that God will take care of the rest. Act of faith is choosing a different meal like the four Hebrew boys did and trusting that God will make them just as healthy as every other boy in the palace. You see, act of faith is entering a battle with 300 people, taking what you have and trusting God for the rest. Act of faith is going to a gravesite and having the stone moved away, doing your part and trusting God for the rest. Act of faith always causes you to do something and trust God for the rest. And here's Moses. He goes into the palace with the princess. And he sees that you look after yourself, that you take care of things, that you do what you need to do for you. And then he's only had a few years with Jochebed, but Jochebed has shown to Moses act of faith, that you take what you have and you trust God for the rest. We see something in Moses' life. We see Moses standing before Pharaoh with just a walking stick. 10 times. Goes before Pharaoh. Moses, not a great communicator, speaking to Pharaoh with his walking stick. 10 times. Trusting God for the rest. 10 times. 9 times, Pharaoh rejects him. 9 times, he hardens his heart. But Moses just does what God asks him to do and trusts God for the rest. They get to the Red Sea, and they've got out of the land. I mean, talk about a party. I mean, it's better than a mortgage-burning party. I mean, it's so great. They're going into the promised land. They've left bondage. They've left the slavery, and they're going into the promised land, and they're standing at the Red Sea, and all of a sudden somebody goes, hey, look behind us. And they see Pharaoh's army chasing them. What does Moses do? Act of faith. Take what he has, trust God with the rest. Lifts up his stick, puts it towards the Red Sea, and all of a sudden, they see something that even Steven Spielberg couldn't produce. I mean, the waters start to separate. They begin to rise up on either side. Fish are held back. I mean, it's incredible. People are looking around. And then they see this ground. You've walked into a lake and into a water based area, and you step down, you feel the sliminess of the ground. They walk and it's like they're in the desert because God steps in. They walk through the Red Sea, and the people of Israel, they don't really know what's going on. I mean, they've seen more supernatural things in the last few days than they could ever imagine experiencing. And they get to the other side. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh's army's at the mouth of the Red Sea. And they start complaining again. Moses, look, they're coming after us. They've got a freeway towards us. They're going to be here in just mere moments. We're dead. You should have left us in Egypt. And what does Moses do? He simply takes what he has and trusts God for the rest. Act of faith. Puts his stick one more time this way towards the Red Sea. And then we see this incredible, I mean, it's one of those rocky end of the movie moments where dun, 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 dun. I mean, all of a sudden the water starts coming in, and as the soldiers are all there, water starts hitting them, and they're starting to float, chariots floating through the water, and the children of Israel are like, and all of a sudden that open mouth silence goes, ah! And they start to shout praises to God because God steps in because of act of faith, taking what you have and trusting God for the rest. And then Moses comes to a place where the Amalekites need to be fought against. And you know what he does? He takes what he has, just two arms. And every time they're losing the battle, he lifts his hands up before God and trusts him for the rest. If you were to go to military college, okay, Jordan here? No, I don't think he is. Jordan's going to find out, Jordan Vandenplug, who's just joined the army, he's going to find out this is not a strategic stance. You know, I do not think Donald Trump is going to go after North Korea like this. With him, who knows? But anyways, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But this is not a strategic stance. This is not the thing that wins battles. You just do what you can and trust God with the rest. And every time they're losing, Moses raises hands, and God steps in. Starts to get weak, and they start to lose, and some friends come along and lift his hands up. He just does what he can and trusts God with the rest. Where did he learn that? He learned that from his mom, that you take what you have and you trust God for the rest. Friends, listen to me for a second. You want to contribute to the kingdom of God? You want to contribute to your family? You want to contribute to this church? Take what you have and trust God for the rest. Take what you have and trust God for the rest. Every other plan doesn't work. But you simply take what you have and trust God for the rest. But I don't know if he's going to get eaten by crocodiles. Just do what you can and trust God for the rest. I don't know if Pharaoh's daughter is going to actually receive him well or toss him into the Nile to be killed. Do what you can and trust God for the rest. I don't know if I give to God my finances, whether I'm going to pay next bill. Do what you can and trust God for the rest. I don't know if this prayer is going to work. Do what you can and trust God for the rest. I don't know if my volunteerism is going to help. Do what you can and trust God for the rest. I don't know whether or not my words to my neighbor are going to make a difference. Do what you can and trust God for the rest. You want to contribute something significant? Show act of faith by doing what you can and trusting God for the rest. Partnering with God. And Jochebed, this nameless lady at the beginning of Exodus chapter 2, this lady who's not a princess, this lady who doesn't have a palace, doesn't have riches, she gives Moses what he needs, act of faith. And so she shows him sacrificial love. She shows him act of faith. The last thing I think that she shows him, she contributes to him, is long-term provision. Long-term provision. Hey, it's the greatest story. I love it. Because Moses' older sister, Miriam, is hiding in the bulrushes. She's kind of watching the story, and she's there just kind of watching where the basket goes so she can go back and tell her mom what's happened. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh's daughter sees the basket, and she turns to her handmaids and said, "Hey, would you go get that?" And brings the basket, and she opens it up, and there's this little child. You're not sure what's going to take place if you've never read the story. But Pharaoh's daughter doesn't get angry. She doesn't represent the heart of her dad. She pulls out this little bundle of joy. Says, "This is a Hebrew child, a Hebrew boy." She knows what's supposed to happen, but her daddy's not going to slap her on the wrist for keeping the baby. Her daddy's not going to kill her for wanting this child to be preserved. I mean, she's the princess. She's got her daddy's eye, and so she determines that she's keeping this child. But the problem is she can't feed the child. She's just a young lady, and she's a little perplexed. And all of a sudden, out of the bulrushes, "Hey, how's it going? Little Miriam there." Just interesting how this happened. Just pops out of the bulrushes. "Hey, my name's Miriam. You want me to go get a wet nurse for you?" And in the original language, Pharaoh's daughter just says, "Go." Like, there's not even a conversation. Go. And Miriam runs off and gets Moses' mom, who then becomes his wet nurse for the next 3 to 5 years to look after him, to the place where he's fully nurtured and weaned. It's an incredible story. And many of us probably read it and go, this is a precious moment in the story because Moses gets to spend the next 3 to 5 months with his mom, or 3 to 5 years with his mom, and his mom gets to spend the next 3 to 5 years, and it's just this precious moment. But it's not just a precious moment, it's an intentional moment. There's some long-term investment here. You see, Hebrew women understood that the moment you gave birth to a child, that it was your obligation, your responsibility to disciple them in the ways of faith, to pour into them something that wouldn't just be for the time being. She would feed the child the milk that he needed for the now, but she was going to put something more precious than the milk into his life for the long term. She was going to rear him in the things of God. And as she held that child and fed him each day, she would sing over his life. She would pray over his life. She would speak blessings. I don't know whether or not she had a name for him, but she would have spoken, "Son, you will become a great man. I see that you are a fine child. God's hand will be upon you. You will be used by God." And then she would sing to him Hebrew songs, and she would recite passages of Scripture because she knew that part of the rearing process was to put into him something for the long term, something of faith. She would do this right to the point that he turned 3. And then at that point, she would teach the 3-year-old Moses simple Hebrew songs, simple Hebrew prayers. And she would play a little game with him where she would say just a couple words of a scripture, of part of the law. She would say a simple phrase, and he would repeat it, and he would get God's word into him. He would get the stories of Abraham. He would hear the story of Abraham and Isaac, the sacrifice. He would hear the story of Jacob and Esau. And he would hear the great, mighty story of Joseph, who would become the prince within Egypt. He would hear that story over and over and over again. He would hear the story of how Abraham was given an incredible promise. He would hear words constantly that he was a Hebrew boy and that God's promises were to him. He would hear that over and over again, somewhere up till the point that he left the home. And then he would depart. Moses' mom didn't just give him provisions for the now. She gave him long-term provisions. You see, long-term provisions are those provisions that are available to somebody for a point in the future that's not yet known. She didn't know when all that she poured into him over those 3 to 5 years would actually activate, would crystallize in the catalytic element or catalytic form. She didn't know when that would take place, but she was putting into him something he would need for a moment that she didn't know, some long-term provision. You see, if we're going to contribute something, we've got to look beyond just the needs around us, beyond the needs of our kids, beyond the needs of our family, beyond the needs in this church. We need to pour into people in a way that's a long-term investment. I remember those moments with my mom. I remember that moment that I went to a brand new school in grade 7. I was put into this academic school that was different from the rest of my friends who I had spent a number of years with. I've shared this with you before, and the first few days I hated it. I hated it. I thought every person in my class was so weird. None of them had played sports. It just drove me nuts. What do you go to school for if you're not playing sports? It just didn't make sense to me. And I remember coming home and I wanted to quit. I remember having the conversation with my mom and I felt that she needed to address my immediate need. My immediate need was my comfort. I wasn't comfortable going to school. I felt that she needed to address my immediate need of security. Mom, I don't feel very secure here because nobody knows me. I want to be back with my other friends. And I remember my mom just talked to me about the opportunity that was given to me. And she said, "Jeff, you need to think this through. You can go with your friends, but you need to think this through. This is an opportunity for you that you will never get again. You maybe need to ask God what he wants you to do, whether or not he wants you to quit." Remember her calling a Christian couple from our church and putting them on the phone to talk to me. She did everything she could to make sure that I had the long-term provision I needed. And by the end of that conversation and by the end of that phone call, as we discussed what God wanted, my mom just kept reminding me of the importance of not quitting. She put inside of me something that is so, so loud in my life, I think, is that you don't quit when things get tough. You don't quit when things get tough. You don't quit in your workplace when things get tough. You don't quit in your marriage when things get tough. You don't quit with your kids when things get tough. You don't quit in your church when things get tough. You don't quit on your neighbors when things get tough. My mom placed that in me when I was a little boy, just a junior high. Long-term provision. I remember she taught me about prayer. I've talked to you about this before. She would kneel us down at the bed, and we'd get down there, and every day we'd pray. And I remember I put my head down like this, and my mom says, "What are you doing?" I said, what do you mean, Mom? I'm praying. "Why is your head down?" "Well, that's what you do. You're not praying to the devil. You're praying to God." "What? The devil's down. God's up. So put your head up." No word of a lie. My mom would make us go do this. My mom could pray for everybody in the world. And so my neck would get so sore as she prayed. And I'd start to nod and, "Don't pray to the devil." "Okay, Mom." Pray. Every day we'd pray. Things got difficult. We didn't have the money. We prayed. When we needed food, we prayed. When there was clothes that were in need that we didn't have the money for, we prayed. Every single day I learned about prayer. And she put something inside of me that was for the long term. Because, friends, I believe that without prayer, we can't do anything significant for God. Without prayer, I mean, we can have the best talents, we can have the greatest church building, we can have all the lights and whistles and the gimmicks, but if we don't pray, then we're not seeing anything. My mom put that inside of me, and Moses would step into a palace where everything now was provided. Everything of the now was provided. He would have the food immediately. He'd have the clothes immediately. He'd have the room immediately. He'd have the education immediately. It looked like everything was good, but it was Jochebed who the long-term provision in him. Because after verse 10, we go into a little story where Moses sees a slave, a Hebrew slave, being beaten. And Moses steps in. Why? Because when he was with his mom for those 3 to 5 years, he learned that these were God's people. He learned that he needed to stand up for God's people. He learned that he was a Hebrew boy. The very next story shows the effects of Jochebed's influence on his life. Because he knows, "I'm a Hebrew boy." My mom told me that when I was just a wee child. My mom put something in me for the long haul. And then he would go before Pharaoh and he would say these words, the words of God, but they were so much more meaningful than just God's words. He would stand before Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And the words were being spoken on behalf of God, but I think that Pharaoh looked at this Moses. And every time Moses said the words, "my people," I think Pharaoh knew exactly what Moses was saying because he accented them a little bit because they were his people. He was a Hebrew boy. He was a child of Abraham. His mom put that inside of him. And friends, every time he came to a place in the wilderness where he was frustrated with the Israelites, where they were driving him nuts and he just wanted to quit, he would be reminded of what his mom put into him as a little child. "You're a Hebrew man. You're a child of God. These are God's people." And though he wanted to quit, he would not, because these were God's people. His mom put that in him. You want to contribute to somebody? Don't just give what they need for the now, but put things into their life for the future. Put in the long-term provisions. Think of what you can invest in somebody's life for the long haul. You see, friends, we're so busy in our world that we don't take much time to invest in others. We can volunteer for a quick moment, but I'm talking about depositing something in somebody's life for the long haul. Giving them something that they need for a day that we don't know about. That's what Jesus did with the disciples, and that's what we're called to do. We're not just called to reach people. We're called to make disciples of all nations. Friends, you and I are to contribute not just with finances, not just with giftings, not just with our homes and the resources God's given us, but we're to make disciples, to put a long-term investment into people's lives. That's what Jochebed shows us to Moses. Pastor Steve, would you come back? Jochebed, this mom, she seems so insignificant. But she contributes to Moses by giving him sacrificial love. Not what she gives, but what she gives up. She contributes to Moses becoming a great man of God by her act of faith, taking what she had and trusting God for the rest. And she contributes to Moses and his leadership by putting in him a long-term investment. And there were moments, I'm sure, that Moses' mom felt so unworthy, felt so less than Pharaoh's daughter, because her boy was in the palace. Her boy, the boy she cared for 9 months, was in the palace. And he was in there, and he was getting all the gold. He was getting the fanciest meals. He was getting the finest clothes, the best education, the palace, the riches. He got it all because of Pharaoh's daughter. And she could see her from a distance as that young princess would wear her crown through the palace, walking with such dignity, because the crown represented authority. It represented glory. It represented honor. And here was Jochebed going, "What in the world did I contribute to my son?" And I think if you were to have a conversation that day, as Jochebed's looking into the palace, I think Moses would have said to his mom this: "Mom, you look at a lady who's wearing a crown because she was born into it. She gets her honor and her glory because she was born into it. And yeah, she's given me the palace. Yeah, she's given me the riches. Yeah, she's given me so much for the now. But Mom, it's time to straighten your crown, because you're the true princess in this story. You're the true princess in this story, Mom. Jochebed, you're the true princess in this story, so straighten your crown. Don't wear it like you're just a second-class citizen. Put the crown on your head and wear it with pride, because you're the one. You're the one who showed me sacrificial love. You're the one who showed me act of faith. You're the one who gave me the long-term provision. Mom, straighten your crown. Straighten your crown." Moms in this place, some of you feel like a failure. Some of you feel like you haven't done enough. Some of you have got all kinds of lies to the enemy, or from the enemy, about what you've done, where your kids are at. I'm telling you, it's time to straighten your crown. It's time to stand strong and noble, because you've poured more into your kids than you could ever imagine. And friends, you may not think that you have a lot, whether you're a male or a female, but I'm telling you that you are a prince or a princess of God. And if you will show your sacrificial love to others, act of faith, and long-term provision, you will be his royalty in this world, contributing to other people. Straighten your crown. Straighten your crown. Straighten your crown. I'm going to invite our staff members just to come right now. Maybe we could get some board members just to help us at the front. We're going to just transition a sec, but in a moment we're going to give a gift to our moms. And we've got this teacup mug with our logo on it, but we've got this little saying on the back. It says this: "On the darkest days when I feel inadequate, unloved, and unworthy, I remember whose daughter I am, and I straighten my crown." Straighten my crown. I straighten my crown. Moms, straighten your crown. You've poured so much that mattered into your kids. You need to know that. You need to know that. This is what I'm going to ask. We're going to get things set up. Let me pray, and then we'll transition. Father, I'm asking that you would make this message meaningful to not just the moms, but every person in this place. Allow us to know that it's not riches that is what's needed for people's lives. It's not palaces or fancy clothes or education. In fact, God, there are so many children in this world who have all of that, but what they just want is a mom who shows sacrificial love, who's willing to give up something for the sake of their family. They're just looking for a mom who's willing to show them act of faith, a mom who's willing to invest long term. And I pray that today, each person would grab hold of these truths and let they would know that they can contribute something significant. Whether a mom or a man, I pray that we would contribute something significant to the people around us. We pray blessings upon each person as we grab hold of the truths of this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just want to remind you, moms, that you need to constantly be thinking about the story between Jochebed and the princess of Egypt. You don't need to have all the goods in this world to make an impact on your kids. but show them the things that matter. Sacrificial love, act of faith, long-term provision. And you'll give your kids enough to produce the future Moseses of this world. Thank you so much for what you invest. I know you never get enough thank you from your kids, but you are well loved. And I want to thank you, and we honor you today. And I want us to show our appreciation for the moms in this place by clapping before I pray. Would you just honor your moms today by clapping? Let's pray. Would you extend your hands if you're in the pew? Jesus, today we thank you for the moms in this place. I thank you for all that they pour into these children. I pray that each of these kids will receive from their moms that which Moses received. Something that mattered. For the moms who are in this place, God, that whose kids are not here, I pray that they would straighten their crown, walk proudly for all that you've allowed to be poured through their lives. And I pray that you would bless every mom in this place. For those ladies, God, who may not have been able to have a child, or maybe who have lost children, God, I pray that you would bring your peace around their life and let them know that they're able to pour into people just like Jochebed did. Be spiritual mothers. God, would you just put your hand upon them? And I ask today that for every mother in Community Pentecostal Church, they would sense the favor of God upon their lives. You would bless them in an incredible way. And that they would know that you are with them. Allow them to walk strong. Allow them to walk tall. Allow them to walk with a straight crown. Because they are the true princesses in this place. We honor them today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you, everyone.